send me? Is the question mark on that? Isaiah 6, 1 to 8 is our text today. Today is Trinity Sunday. It's the first Sunday after Pentecost. And Pentecost, of course, which is the time where we have the Holy Spirit descending on believers, those who are followers of Jesus, and working through them. Working through them to really tell about Jesus is the main thing, right? This Pentecost theme is carried forward here to this Sunday as we have the second part of Peter's sermon there on Pentecost Sunday, and we also then think about the Trinity as the Holy Spirit is coming on the followers of Jesus. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says that as the Father has sent him, then he is coming from the Father, then he also sends the Holy Spirit to his followers to be with them. So we have the Trinity spoken of here. Our text today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus' time, and therefore also 700 years before the giving of the Holy Spirit in this special way on Pentecost. But Isaiah sees a vision of God, revealing God's glory, and this communicates along with our other texts that we heard this morning. It communicates something of who God is. It communicates something of the Trinity who is revealed to us. The book of Isaiah, as he begins his prophecy, begins simply by naming the kings in whose reign he prophesied. So it begins very simply that way. And then we have five chapters of him preaching and declaring God's work in the world. And part of that is accusing God's people, especially God's people, but humanity in general, of having abandoned God, of abandoning God. And then as he does that, he begins to show how God will work out judgment for those who turn away from him, who rebel against him, but also salvation for those who turn back to him, for those who hear his word and believe. Our text this morning is Isaiah's call to preach. And so we might think that would easily come at the beginning of the book as it introduces Isaiah to preaching. So we might ask, why are we now six chapters in before we get to his call? Now, some people who think they know much more about what happened 2,700 years ago than those who lived 2,700 years ago think that that means that these things don't go together. Because it came here, Isaiah must have been compiled by somebody else and all of this. But the reality is we trust that God has been guiding this, and Isaiah did write all of this that goes. And it really does go together. And as we read what Isaiah said, we find that there is a reason, or there appears to be a reason, maybe we can discover that reason, for why Isaiah introduces his preaching first, and he gives us an introduction to it, what his message is, and then now gives describes this vision that he had as he was called to this ministry of preaching, and it really connects his call to what he is called to preach, and so that's what we find in our text today. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8, reading in Jesus' name. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this vision that Isaiah had as you called him to preach, and as we are introduced through it to the preaching that Isaiah had for the people back then, but also now, even today, you speak to us through these words. And I ask, as we consider what Isaiah saw, that you would speak to us as well through this, and the message that you have for our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite any kids that want to come up to the front at this time. All right, come on up. I've got a picture here I want to ask you about. What do I have here?
Wings.
Wings. What do you think these wings are from?
Angel.
Angel? Maybe. Have you ever seen an angel?
No.
So how would we know what their wings look like? I don't know. But that's what this is meant to represent, actually. I actually looked for an image of angel, and I didn't like anything that came up. But I got this picture of angel wings, and I thought, oh, that looks pretty neat. Maybe you could color in the rest of the angel there. But I want to ask you, did you hear, as I was reading about, there were some angels, they were called seraphim. It's a certain kind of angel, I guess, that a certain kind of heavenly being. And how many wings did they have? Did you notice?
Six.
They had six wings. Yeah, so maybe you could draw a few more wings on this if you get a chance to do that. And what did one of them do? They were singing, they were praising God, or I guess they were singing, they were declaring praises to God, right? What did one of them do when Isaiah saw all of this? Well, first of all, what did Isaiah say when he saw a vision of God and all these angels? What did he say? Yeah, he was like, "I'm going to die, right? I'm unclean. I'm not worthy to be here." And what did one of these angels, one of these seraphim, what did that one do? Did you guys hear?
He got a thing on his
lips. Yeah, it was a coal, like a burning coal from the altar. Have you guys ever seen a fire burning and you have coals that are in there that are hot as the wood has burned? It might just be just a coal there. So he grabbed that with some tongs and he touched Isaiah's lips. That doesn't feel very comfortable, does it? Would you guys enjoy having a burning coal touched to your lips? Well, I don't know what it felt like or what it seemed like to Isaiah, but that was symbolic to him of that purifying and cleaning what he said and making it possible for him to talk about God and to be worthy to do that. So that's what we're going to be listening for today, just how God did that and what that meant for Isaiah. Also, I put some words on here, a few of them, Holy, Trinity, Isaiah, Holy Spirit. See, that's holy again. There, it's duplicated there. But angel and send. And I want to you can see how many times I say any of those words or those related to them, if you want to. All right. Can you go hand those out? Thanks for coming up. All right. Well, as we hear this call of Isaiah, this vision that Isaiah had. He starts out his description of what happened on that day. He says that it starts in the time of Uzziah, but in particular, it starts the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah, and we don't know for sure if this was before or after Uzziah died, but Uzziah was a pretty good king. As we read through the Old Testament, we find that some of the kings of Israel and Judah, if you remember, the kingdom was divided, so there were two different kingdoms, and as it was divided, some of the kings ignored God. They did just whatever they wanted. In fact, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, almost all the kings basically did that. Even if they did a few things good, they basically all turned out bad. Some of the kings of Judah the southern kingdom followed God, and they encouraged worship in the kingdom. And Uzziah was one of those who did that, for the most part. When he became powerful later on, we don't know how far through his reign, but partway through his reign, he became powerful, he became prideful, and he actually tried to offer a sacrifice in the temple, which was not allowed for the king to do, only the priests. And because of his pride, he got leprosy. And so he actually spent the rest of his reign and the rest of his life on his own. But here's another thing about Uzziah. His reign lasted 52 years. Which I think, you know, at any time of history would say that's a pretty good long reign for a king to be king for 52 years. Now, it probably is significant that Isaiah says that this vision happened in the year that Uzziah died. Now, as I said, we're not sure, was it before or after during that year? But as Isaiah tells us that it was in the year that he died, we can see a comparison between the long reign of a king of 52 years, that long reign, a king who still died. He had a long reign and then died. A comparison between that and the reign in the kingdom of God, which has no end. So it seems significant that we are introduced to Isaiah's vision of God by a comparison with a king who died that year and his reign ended. Isaiah did have a long reign, but it concluded. God's reign has no conclusion. And Isaiah's vision is in that year. And so compared to any human king, any human ruler, there is really no comparison. God is so much greater. And that's what we find in this vision that Isaiah has. Isaiah says as he begins describing this vision, he says he saw the Lord. He saw God. High and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We don't get there's not too much in the description there. We get some in the description here. Ezekiel had a vision of God, and we get a little bit more of a description of what things looked like for him as he saw God on his throne. Isaiah, it describes simply that he was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, we really don't know whether this was the actual physical temple in Jerusalem or whether this was simply a vision of a heavenly temple, a temple that happened in his vision. If it was the real temple, he probably was a priest. Isaiah probably was, though we don't know. But that would be the only way he would be allowed to be in the temple. But it's possibly also that this was simply a vision of the temple to illustrate to him who God is, and the vision of the temple illustrates that because of what the temple, the earthly temple, meant. The earthly temple was a place that God had designated to interact with his people in a special way, to be present with his people in a special way. You know, we say this often, you hear this often, we know this, that rebellious humans cannot exist in God's presence, in God's full presence. If we enter God's presence in our rebellious, imperfect state, and we see his glory fully, we die. We die because we're imperfect, because imperfection cannot exist in God's full presence. Now, God is everywhere. How is it possible for him to be present in one place in a special way more than everywhere else? I don't think we can really grasp what that means to have God's presence in that way. We simply trust that God said it, and we can believe what he said, that he was fully present in whatever way that means, with his glory visible in the temple. Now, in that physical temple, as we think about whatever Isaiah saw, wherever he was, as he sees the image, at least, of the temple, we are reminded that the physical temple, in that physical temple, God did display his glory in a way, on a few occasions. It wasn't necessarily every day, all the time, that people recognized God's presence there. that they were able to notice something. But when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, there was a display of God's presence entering the temple with power. And so we think of that as Isaiah describes this vision. He says he saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God's presence earlier for the people of Israel was illustrated in a few different ways. One of those was through smoke or the cloud. If you remember, the cloud that went ahead of the Israelites as they left Egypt. Or fire, as that same pillar of cloud was fire at night to guide them. And we may think as well of the incense that burned in the temple as the priests brought incense in. And that was an illustration of God's presence in the temple. And so we think of the train of his robe, and we might envision, and maybe Isaiah is giving us a picture of that smoke, as he said, we see a vision of smoke as well. We might see that filling the temple as representing God's glory. Now, I am pretty sure that what I'm imagining and what you're imagining as we read this is nowhere near what Isaiah actually saw. I don't think there's any way for us to imagine what Isaiah saw as he saw this vision of God on his throne, as he saw this vision of God exalted. But we have a little bit more that illustrates this and tells us something about God's glory and really communicates what Isaiah was feeling as he was there. We have this description of heavenly beings. Above him, above God, were seraphim, and we think of this as a type of angel, each with six wings, with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. So we have this description of that, of these the different things that they were doing with these pairs of wings. And now, significant here is the two that they with which they covered their faces. Now, we understand that we as rebellious people, as rebellious creatures, cannot see God, that we cannot be in God's presence and see him and live, as I said already. Now, we understand how much this is true as we find these perfect heavenly beings also covering their faces in God's presence. This is the honor that they give to the holy God as they cover their faces in his presence. And we might imagine or think of, especially, we don't find this in our culture, but in some cultures, especially, those who were ruling had certain ways that they needed to be approached. So sometimes a king you could never turn your back on the king. So you would come in facing them, and then as you left, you would have to back away, so you would not turn your back. That was a way of showing respect for their position. And other ways as well. There were some where you could not, your head, the height of your head could not be higher than the king. So you would have to remain lower to demonstrate your position. Well, here we have these perfect heavenly beings covering their faces in God's presence. These heavenly beings, these seraphim, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. We sing that, we sang that this morning as we began our service this morning. And we think about, as we think about God and as we sing these words, holy, 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 it might remind us of the Trinity. The three persons in one God. It did certainly for early Christians. If we read their writings, they think of this as a description of the Trinity. Now, we don't want to carry that too far because there's also the reality that in Hebrew, to express the comparative or the superlative, so more and most, those forms, often it was simply by repeating an adjective. So if you think about calling something good, you might call something good. If you wanted to say that it was better, you might say it was good, good. And if you wanted to say it was the best, you would have good, good, good. So that's a way of describing things. And so, yes, the three holies may refer to the Trinity, or at the very least, that reminds us of the Trinity, right? It also is declaring that God is the holiest, and that's pretty significant there. You know, I was thinking about the way that we might use those terms in our culture, or that type of expressing something. You know, if somebody was describing, like if one of the kids was describing one of their friends, that person's really fast, and you might say, yeah, he's the fastest. You know, he's the fastest one. And that may be a description of reality, or maybe just an expression to say, yeah, it's hard to catch that guy. He's the fastest. If you might say that somebody is cool, you might say, oh, yeah, that guy's cool. In fact, he's the coolest, right? We're saying, yeah, extremely, right? And we might call God holy, but he's not just holy. He literally is the holiest. He is. And that's significant for us. And then Isaiah saw the temple filled with his glory. But these heavenly beings, these angels, these seraphim, are saying not just the temple, the whole earth is full of his glory. We don't see that identifiably with our eyes, but he is filling the whole earth with his glory. Isaiah saw the temple filled. The seraphim say everything. And then here, as we think about these seraphim, as they are praising God, I guess it doesn't exactly say that they were singing. They were calling out. We might imagine them singing. But whatever the case is, this is not just some little choir, quartet, or something like that that's singing these praises to God. This is what Isaiah describes. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. It's resonant in there. The temple is shaking. This is glorious as Isaiah sees all of this and experiences this. And it's filled with smoke, as I say, describing God's glory. Now, if I told you that you would have an opportunity to meet a famous person, even just a famous person, let alone God, but a famous person, maybe a movie star or a famous athlete, someone that is really famous, and you might think, oh, I'd never get around that person. They're kind of out of my reach to interact with them. As I was thinking about it, I thought I used to always think of one example of this might be, if you got a chance to meet the president. But I don't know if it's the recent presidents we've had, or if it's just as I'm getting older, I'm a little bit more skeptical of people who have power, and in that way that maybe that's not as significant as I used to think it was. But maybe it still is. Maybe if you got a chance to meet the president, you would think, that would make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. I wouldn't feel comfortable. Am I worthy of being in that person's presence? Whoever it is, whether it's a movie star, an athlete, a politician, whoever it is. You might, depending on who it is especially, you might say, I'm not sure if I'm quite ready to meet that person. I need to get ready. If I said, hey, we can just go say hi, they're right over here, let's go say hi. You might think, I really don't know if I can just have a regular conversation with that person. I need to prepare myself for that. If you're doing some sort of work, manual labor, if you're out in the yard, working in the yard, you really would say, hey, I want to clean up a little bit here to get ready for this meeting. Well, what if we did say, we can go into God's presence. And if I say, when you have this happen, the temple shakes. I mean, it's quite the experience. This is what you're looking forward to. The temple shakes. It's filled with smoke. How many of you would be thinking if we said, yeah, you get to do this today if you want to, how many of us would be thinking, that sounds really good. I'm ready for that. Is that what you would think there? Or maybe like Isaiah, you might think, I'm not quite sure. As Isaiah calls out, woe to me, he says, I am ruined. Now, of course, I don't think any of our reactions if we were meeting someone famous would be along those lines, right? It wouldn't be, woe to me, I am ruined, if we met a famous movie star. That wouldn't happen. But we might imagine here instead a little kid who has moved the stool over to the kitchen counter in the dark, climbed up that stool, and has his hand in the cookie jar, and the light turns on. Now, could you imagine that kid saying, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Maybe if it was Calvin of, you know, Calvin and Hobbes, he may say it that way, you know, "Woe to me, I am ruined." That's kind of the picture here. It's not just somebody famous or important, but somebody that, if we meet them, we could imagine really being in trouble if we do. Now, as I said, Isaiah, in his first chapters, he began preaching that happens after this call, but he describes it to us first. And it seems like, as I said, he put this description of his call here for a reason. Because as he has been preaching, this position of the call here and this thing that he cries out, "Woe to me," it emphasizes that as he has been talking about woe to people who are disobedient, that he himself is not free of that. He is not free of that woe of destruction. The people that he is preaching to are rebellious and turn away from God. But Isaiah, too, even though he does follow God and desires to worship him, he is still imperfect and unqualified to see God and to be in his presence. Are we any more qualified than Isaiah is? Or would we also need to cry out, "Woe to me"? "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips," Isaiah says. Unclean lips, of course, is a description and a reference to our speech that is not good, and that speech is representative of the evil that is inside of us. Jesus says that it's not what, as he's talking about those unclean, his disciples eating things that were unclean, he said, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, it is what comes out of the evil in our hearts. And we think of that represented in the speech. That's what makes us evil. Unclean lips, a people of unclean lips, rebellious. And he says, "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Even the seraphim have their eyes covered. But I, Isaiah says, have seen his glory. This is a problem, as I said, for all of us. We can't be rebellious and be in God's presence, and yet the only way for us to have eternal life is for us to be in God's presence. That's where eternal life is in his presence. And yet we can't be there as rebellious people. Something must be done. As Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, we heard that conversation happening, and he said, "Unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven." A change needs to happen. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter finished preaching, Luke, as he writes that, describes for us that the people were cut to the heart. And they asked him, "What do we do?" I mean, cut to the heart, noticing, realizing their guilt because of seeing what Peter was preaching. What do we do? As we think about those for a moment, let's come back to Isaiah. We hear him crying out. He is ruined. You know, there is destruction for the rebellious in God's presence. And in his vision, this is what he sees then. "One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." So one of the seraphim, which then would be a seraph, it takes from the altar this burning coal from the altar, which is where sacrifices are given to purify the impure. He took a coal with tongs and he brought it to Isaiah, and he touched Isaiah's lips and he said to him, "This has touched your lips." And as we were talking about the speech of unclean lips, this is purifying the speech. It is taking away his guilt, atoning for his sin that makes his speech impure. And as we go back to that conversation, as Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus, he says, "As the Son of Man must be lifted up, so those who look to him are saved." In Acts 2, as the people ask, "What do we do? We've messed up. What do we do? The response that Peter gives them is, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the coal touching our lips, purifying us. And then we see a change. Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord seated on the throne. He saw these angels, these seraphim. He heard their singing or their calling out praises to God. He heard this one seraph come over to him, speak to him. His lips are cleansed. His guilt is taken away. But now he hears the voice of the Lord, the voice of God speaking to him. And this is the moment of his calling. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The message of God needs to go out to God's people first. That's who Isaiah preached to, but really to the world. Now, God could, I would imagine, show himself individually to everybody. He could simply appear to us in some form and tell us we need to believe in him, tell us that Jesus died on the cross for us, and all of that. But for whatever reason that I can't necessarily understand, maybe I can imagine and think about some reasons maybe, but for whatever reason, God chooses to do this through people. And maybe part of it is we maybe understand, knowing people like we do, knowing ourselves like we do, that maybe if God appeared to people directly, yes, they would believe in him. But I think we might realize that even if God did it that way, we still might misunderstand his message or not believe what he has for us. We'd like to think if God appeared to us in a vision, we'd believe it. But I think we know that's not necessarily true. We might still find reasons to be rebellious. So God sends the message through people. And here's Isaiah then, as he responds. I would imagine he's still a little shaken. Maybe he's a lot shaken at this experience. The experience, if you have ever experienced the fright, sudden fright because of something that happened, you know that when it becomes calm afterward and everything is okay and you're safe, it still doesn't mean you're entirely calm, right? It's still a bit shaky there, that adrenaline rush. You can be a little bit shaky. And Isaiah hears God say, who shall I send and who will go for us? And first of all, we might ask, well, who is us? And some might speculate, well, maybe God is saying the message is coming from him and the angels. But I think a better answer is that this is either kind of the royal we, as a king might use, speaking of themselves as we, or really of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending this message. We don't find God describing himself in the term we very often. We hear it in the creation story in Genesis, and we hear it here. And God says, well, who will go with this message from God to people? And Isaiah responds, and he says, you know, he's willing. I would guess he's still, there's still a bit of caution in his attitude. Now, you might have in the NIV an exclamation point, send me! You know, it may be a little bit more of the question mark that we find in the sermon title. Send me? You know, not necessarily totally questioning, but, you know, willing, but maybe a little bit hesitant there, right? Because of what that means. Now, we might think, as we hear this, we might think, as Isaiah responds and says, send me, with whatever manner of attitude he responded, whether there was a little hesitation or whether he was kind of gung-ho, yeah, send me, I'm ready, I'm out there. We might think, well, that's great for Isaiah, wonderful. You know, he had a special vision. He had a special call from God to go and preach. We might say, yeah, go, Isaiah. Go. You go preach. That's great. But what about us? What does he have for us in this? We've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. We are born again. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I would imagine for most of you, like me, we've never had a vision like Isaiah's vision. But we have been made acceptable to be in God's presence. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what response do we give as God asks us this question here today. Who will go for us? Who shall I send? Are we hesitant? Not quite sure if we're quite qualified for this. Not really sure how this will turn out as we speak the good news of Jesus to people. You know, the next verses following our text, as God calls Isaiah to preach, and Isaiah says, yeah, I'll go do that. And then God says to him, you know what? They're not going to listen anyway. Their hearts are just going to be hardened. They're not going to listen. Imagine having that response. What a feeling. Yeah, I'll go for you, God. Yeah, well, they won't listen. Oh, all right, so I'm going to preach during these next decades and nobody's going to listen to me. Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much. All right. I mean, I'm thinking of like, you know, if a friend asked you to take a book or take something to someone who's going to catch a flight. Here, can you take this? Can you take this to Joe and get it to him before his flight leaves? Yeah, I'll do that. Okay. Well, you know what? His flight's too close. You're not going to make it. But go ahead. Can you take it to him? You know, imagine you'd be like, well, I'm not sure. Or if somebody came to you and said, hey, can you help me build this bridge across the river? And, you know, we need a bridge across here. Could you help me build it? And you say, yeah, I can do that. I'll help out. And they say, you know what? It's going to wash out next year, but let's go ahead. I'm glad you're willing. Let's go ahead and build this bridge. What would we feel if we have something like that happen? You might think, is it hopeless then? But the encouragement we have here from Isaiah is don't let that stop us. You know, there are times in history where many people have come to faith. More often, though, it's been a very slow process, as there are many who hear the message of the good news of Jesus and simply reject it. And what the encouragement we have here in this is, you know, don't worry about the results, whether individually, if we think, I don't know if I can be effective at telling people about Jesus. You know what? That's not the important part. God can take care of that. As a congregation, we might think, I really don't know. What effect will we have? How will this, will people listen? You know what? God can take care of that. Isaiah and the others as well who were preaching, yes, God said, they're not going to listen. But even in the midst of that, he also told Isaiah, there will be a few. And he and the other prophets always talk about a remnant, a few who would trust in God. And that's why we share. Even if there are only a few, they are there. So as we consider on this Trinity Sunday, as we consider the true God and what we learn about him, as we consider the triune God, three times holy, the holiest, as we consider how he comes to us, we are unworthy. We deserve destruction, and yet God does come to us. The Father sent the Son to save us from our sins. He won redemption for us through his blood. And Jesus, along with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to call us to himself and to call us to bring the message to those around us. We may be hesitant. We may not know how it will go. But we have been called and the Holy Spirit works through us. And so as we hear that call, we pray that we would be ready to say, send me, even if sometimes it does kind of have that little question mark on it. Are you sure, God, that you want me? But send me anyway. And we trust then that the triune God gives what we need to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this vision that Isaiah had. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us of who you are and the immense glory that is yours, that we are so unworthy to be in your presence. And yet, you came to Isaiah, you purified him, you purify us as you come to us. And as you called Isaiah to spread the message to the people around him, you have called us as well. And so I do ask that you would help us to respond willingly and readily, whatever the outcome is from that we would be ready to go and to share the good news of Jesus with those who need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.